meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, welcome everyone. God bless you for tuning in today. It's Wednesday here at Winds of Change. That means it's time for Brain Wrinkling Wednesday with Father Tom Coyes. Glad to be with you here as we're getting closer to Holy Week. If you follow some of the old traditions, it's called Passion Week. Passion Sunday comes before Palm Sunday. And so you have Passion Week before you have Holy Week. That's kind of off our radar screen, sort of, but it is. It does give a sense of that drama coming to a height, of course, with the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord, which is included in the what we call the Triduum, right? Anyways, I'm recording this on Wednesday, March 20th. Some of you might know that's my birthday. Today's my birthday. I'll sing happy birthday to myself. Instead of singing happy birthday to myself, I want to start with, I'm looking at my notes here and everything. Would you mind, my dear listeners, if I share a poem that my brother wrote about our mother? John died with multiple sclerosis a couple years ago. And as I was looking through my notes, I thought, hey, his meditation on being born is a good one for me as well. Then we'll get into some other good theology, especially with our Holy Week coming up and all the rest. Some very interesting brain-wrinkling stuff going on, right? So I hope I can get through this. It might tug at my heartstrings too much, but I think it's worth. My brother John was a journalist. He worked for newspapers and what have you, and he was one of the best conversationalist guys I've known. He's able to sit down with almost anybody and just carry on a conversation with you, trying to pick your brain in some ways, find out a little bit about you, share a little bit about what's going on in the world, try to get your take on things, and bless his heart. I say that in a good way, because his heart really was blessed. Anyways, God took him a little too early. But one of the things he did was he wrote not only articles, but a few poems here and there. So this one, I think, is worth today, which happens to be my birthday. I'm a little over 39, but not yet 70. he called it our mother. I think you could probably fit your mother into this, I hope, in one way or another. He says, "You gave me everything, my brothers, my sisters, my father, and my faith, my very peace of mind. You made my happy home, great memories to recall. You gave me everything. You gave me all. You gave me my very life, taught me wrong from right. You thought not of yourself, said love was sacrifice. When my fever was high, you cooled my hot brow. You gave me everything. You gave me all. You made me test my wings when it was my time to fly. You soothed my burning heart when it began to cry. You were there to catch me when I began to fall. You gave me everything. You gave me all. You sang Home on the Range, put my baby head to sleep, sang Ave Maria and Sweet Little Jesus Boy. Inside the campus chapel as snow began to fall, you gave me everything. You gave me all. John Coyes, about Marianne Coyes, who we lost last September. Certainly your birthday reminds you of things like that. Does it not, my friends? Sure does me. And I'm very grateful for the gift of life. You know, isn't that at the heart of so much, and how we're called upon? Part of our faith is to always look up and see a deeper meaning and the big picture and an eternal promise, which no earthly trial could take away from us. That sense of depression, that sense of sadness. And we look to religion to soothe us, which we rightfully have. We have a right to do that. And yet the soothing piece of faith in Jesus Christ especially is, it's not always what you think it is. There is a kind of peace that comes with living a purpose, more than just being away from problems. Living a purpose, living a mission, living with that meaning about what you're hoping for, you're working for, the kind of peace that, well, the Bible says only Jesus can give. Yeah. So there's that. Can I share with you, since I'm on the topic of, it's my birthday here, and since you're so kind enough to listen, can I share with you a little poem I wrote about my dad, our dad, my father, because it is good and wonderful to sing praises of your mother. No mother can create a child without the father, which is an interesting meditation. I was thinking about this the other day, about how we, of course, know and pray the Our Father given to us by Jesus Christ, and it's such a Christian prayer. But think about this for a second. Could it not also be a Jewish prayer? I think that's one of the themes that, If our Jewish brothers and sisters meditated a little bit deeper on the references to fatherhood in the Old Testament, they can see an opening, a door, a window into what Christianity is all about, with Christ being the Son of God. You can't be a father without children, or at least one child, right? And so every reference to God as a father in the Old Testament should raise the question of, well, if God is known as a father figure, then there should be a son figure. That, of course, is the essence of Christianity, that our Lord is he's the Son of God, in a way that you and I are not. I'm sure a skeptic or people who wouldn't want to embrace Christianity, they would say, well, okay, the Old Testament uses references to God as the Father, that's just in reference to all of us as children. He doesn't have one son that's different, or that's he's the only son. But you have to then ask yourself the question, the idea of fatherhood, passing on his own nature to his offspring, would bring up the question of if God the Father is a divine, has a divine nature, a supernatural nature, and he's going to give that supernatural nature to his children, or if he has a son that shares his nature more than you and I do. We all realize that our nature is not divine by the mere fact that it's a fallen, broken nature. And yet, to accept the idea that Jesus has this divine nature of his Father is to realize he's above us. So his sonhood is different than our sonhood. We become part of that. We are allowed to grab on to some of that divine nature, which we would call grace. That's one of the main reasons we want religion. We go to sacraments. We do what we would say holy things, devotions, etc. That sharing in a divine nature is what we need, but we know we can't do ourselves. So anyways, that's a little theological meditation on the fatherhood of God, but here's a much more secular, much more mundane, but I'm going to say beautiful. You could say whether it's beautiful or not. This is my rendition of my thoughts about a dad, a father, and especially I wrote it because so many people would blame their dads for not being around enough. And even though I sometimes wished my dad was around more, I never blamed him. I couldn't think of blaming dad because he was such a hard worker. And that, I hope it rubbed off on me. I try to do what I have to do with a great deal of devotion and a sense of purpose. My work, my work as a priest is, so oftentimes I'm reminded of what many people would say about a priest's work. You know, why don't you get a real job? I can't help but think of that. Sometimes I think, yeah, this work that a priest does isn't the same as real work. My goodness, it's so much so enjoyable. Stuff that I do as a job is stuff that other people do when they're not working, right? Going to church, going to a wedding, going to a funeral, going to meetings, all these church things that I do have to be done on people's free time, but it's not. It's a unique life. It's a beautiful life, and sometimes I wonder why aren't more young men considering it? You know, well, I wonder about it for a little while, but then I don't wonder about it too much because I kind of know why young men don't want to consider it or try it out or become a priest, because it's not just that enjoyable ministry work, but it comes with a great sacrifice, and that sacrifice of giving up the normal life of wife and family is a very challenging ask, shall we say. What else can I say? Okay, here's a little meditation on my birthday here. And it's called Half Right. It just goes like this. Father, that's what we call you. Dad, when we want to get a little closer to you. Each year we are asked to consider what that means. Each year I grasp a bit more of a father's dreams. When I was small, I thought you controlled the world with all your might. Now I see that I was only half right. Indeed, you controlled my world, but the world stretched way beyond my sight. Now I see our father's seven petitions in a new light. And I figured out, even back then, that every rooster needs a precious hen. I called with pride the place where I lived, my house. Now I see I was only half right. For you bought the place of my rest with your sweat and blood, but never seemed to mind when I called what's yours mine. A father labors for this type of responsible love, a faith that wants to see that son discover the ways of a father above. I thought when Aldonza cried out to Don Quixote, I do not know mine. I thought it so strange, but now I see I was only half right. For it is not so strange to be in darkness. Truly, it's not funny. What's rare and wonderful is to love the man that Mom calls honey. Dads are hard to figure out. Dads are hard to buy for. Too often they seem to annoy us. But all our family failures should teach us much more. I often hear how crucial it is to show up at the game. And let's face it, who doesn't like a dad to boost your fame? But now I see that I was only half right. Half the time, he cannot show. It was I who played, and he who labored in yearning pain. I see how hard it is to pound the rocks. I see his absence was what gave me that gift that won't fit in a box. Everyone should have a father. Everyone should love a father. But everyone should love that man who squeezed your mother. Not as a superman or a divine provider, but as a man who struggles to give his all, and yes, stands beside her. For if you, or if he, loses the wisdom of the father's might, you will always be less, much less, than half right. So a little meditation on a birthday. I guess that's one way to think of your birthday is think of your parents and the gift of life, right? It is quite precious, and that if you didn't catch the twist I was trying to put into that little poem there at the end, that you think about your father not as a divine provider, but if you lose the wisdom of the Father's might, you know, the God above, no, you'll never be even half right. Maybe I should change it to that. For our Father in heaven is a source of life that is so elusive, so hard to appreciate. I got to share this little note with you before we go on to our break here. I often, if I know the couple when I'm doing a baptism, I like to make them laugh. It always, I have to know if I know the family well enough, and I could say, you know, there's good news and bad news here as we're getting ready to baptize this little one. The good news is that this little child will be baptized into the Catholic faith in just a few moments. What's the bad news? And I look over at the mom and dad and I say, the bad news is he's not the real father. That, of course, always gets some sneers at, what do you mean by that? And, of course, if I didn't know the couple and there was some, any question about the fatherhood of the child, that would be a terrible thing to say. But it makes them laugh because what I say then, that leads to the idea, well, God is the real father. Biological fatherhood is impossible without fatherhood from above. Did you get my drift? I hope so. All right. Well, I got a couple other poems and little things to share with you as we'll lead into Palm Sunday. But let's take our first break here. I'm Father Tom Coyes on The Winds of Change on AM 750.
You can help save a life by praying for an end to abortion in your community. Find a 40 Days for Life vigil nearby. Visit 40daysforlife.com. 40daysforlife.com to help save a life.
I'm Father Tom Coyes, and you are listening to The Winds of Change.
For 150 years, St. Stanislaus Koska Academy has been an oasis that builds a moral foundation for your child based upon Catholic faith, virtue, and valor, along with strong academic preparation for children pre-kindergarten through eighth grade. Here's how you can help St. Stanislaus Koska Academy and have a good time. Come out and play for St. Stan's Academy during the annual Casino Night Fundraiser, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Enjoy casino games, food, drinks, and great music, all while helping to support St. Stanislaus Koska Academy, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Now, you must be 21 or over. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is located at 1255 North Noble in Chicago. That's one block north on Noble, off Division, just off the Kennedy.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. I was doing a little sharing of some personal writings here. My brother wrote a poem about my mother, and I shared with you my Father's Day poem since it's my birthday. Thanks for listening. We are the Winds of Change, and it is a brain-wrinkling Wednesday. Since I'm on the topic of sharing some poems, I'm going through some of my favorites here. Since it's Palm Sunday coming up, I got to share this one with you, too. It's a beautiful poem that Bishop Fulton Sheen used a number of times in his talks, and it's not one of his own. And I did discover somewhere in one of his books, I think he gives the right title. It's written by a veteran of World War I, an American he was a British guy, Birmingham, because I'm thinking Birmingham is Birmingham, Alabama, but it's Birmingham, Alabama is named after Birmingham, England. Did you ever notice how so many of our towns are named after towns from Europe, places from Europe? The United States really was looked upon as a new world. The old world sort of failed. Now we got a chance to redo it again. And, I can't help but think of that. There are so many neighborhoods and towns that are just trying to be transplants from Europe, right? Or other parts of the world, like Chinatown. Chinese come and you got to live together. We're over here, we're going to start over again. And we got the Mexican people live together with Mexican friends. Polish people live together with their Polish friends. Jewish people, Italian people, you name it, that's what's going on. In Detroit, Michigan, there's an area called Hamtramck that is almost exclusively Muslim. And that sense that, okay, the world needed a restart. We ran into some problems. Oh, here's a chance to start over again. And it looks like over there across the ocean in where the United States of America was growing, that'll be our time to restart. But unless or until we capture a certain sense of the Catholicity of America, we won't do a better job. We'll just repeat the same mistakes. And what I mean by the Catholicity of America is this attempt to include a broad, broad, universal range of cultures, ethnic cultures, that embrace the same doctrines, the same truth. The trouble with our America today is that there's this diversity. It's easy, and especially politicians are quick to say how wonderful it is to have this diversity. But the diversity without a common truth, a common meaning, a common creed, a common philosophy, common faith, is destined to bring about division and, unfortunately, even war. It's one of the reasons I think we do need to break some of the ghetto mentality that does exist. That's what I think a lot of people mean by the American experiment, that that immigrants need to appreciate, not just to come here and remake or to do over what they've done in the places they've left. It's one of the great mysteries in my heart, and maybe you know, maybe one of you are listening to that came from another part of the country. You had to get out of the corrupt place you live, go to America, things will be better. But there's this tendency to just look for the same kind of political leaders that ran the places you left. In the whole immigration issues that's so hot in these this today, I often scratch my head. If so many people are running away from bad countries, how come we don't have much of a dialogue or discussion? Why don't we dive into what's wrong with those countries they're fleeing from? Well, and it's not enough to say, well, they're poor. Their economies are bad, and we got a better economy here. That doesn't do it for me. That doesn't do it for me. There has to be an appreciation of what the principles, what the faith, what the creed is over here. As a matter of fact, that's what I often think. Okay, I was saying about ethnic groups coming over here and wanting to do a reboot. The Christian world in general, especially the Protestant Christian world in general, left Europe with that same kind of spirit. It broke. It didn't work in Europe, but we're going to start it over again here. But if you're going to start over the Christian world here with the same mistakes from over there, you're going to have the same mistakes here. And that's why I like this little phrase. Maybe I'll write a book about it somehow. The Catholicity of America. And you could see it very clearly in the multiple ethnic groups. You know, Catholicism is famous for trying to mold different ethnic groups together, and yet hold on to a common creed, a common faith. The mistake of Protestantism and its solo fideism, solo scriptura, and its radical individualistic way of approaching Christianity is beginning to show its weakness, that it's not It's not the glue, or it's not doing it over right here in America. I really hope, and I really pray for a coming together of especially Catholics and Protestants, especially those who see the right moral positions to take in our world today, and hold on to, especially the moral positions of the right to life and the nature of marriage and the family. Those two can't be overestimated. They're just such giant issues, as it were. So that kind of Catholicity of America, you can also see it in one of the key distinctions of Catholicism versus Protestant Christianity is Catholicism with its hierarchical structure, that the Lord knew us humans, and he knew he had to build a church with a hierarchical structure. That, of course, is what is often rejected by so many Christians, with the idea of, I need to think for myself. But the more you look at it and the more you see, the more those who claim to do away with hierarchy inevitably always develop a different kind of hierarchy. There's a different kind of priesthood and magisterium that develops. There's the priests of the secular world exist, but they're not held to a kind of a strict code or nature like the Catholic Church imposes on its priests. And I'm referring to the leaders of Hollywood, the leaders of political parties that are just afraid of embracing Christianity. They see that there has to be a kind of a separation from what Christianity teaches. Our president, just the other day, I was listening to something, and he was saying, you know, the difference between me and my opponent, Mr. Orange, is that, well, we have different values. We have different values. And he was saying it with such a sincere heart, and I couldn't help but think, yeah, but your value is to hold on to abortion rights, you know. And for him, that's a value that you're helping sustain this more liberalized freedom of sex, I guess you could just call it that. And so he's really thinking, when they say this is going to be a fight over what democracy means, mark my words, that there will be an attempt to say that he's going to run for re-election by saying democracy is being threatened. And when we hear democracy is being threatened, the democracy means that the majority ruled that abortion rights are rights. That's why we're happy with democracy, because we took a long time for the majority opinion to come to fruition. The only trouble with that is that it's not necessarily the majority opinion. Especially even with incremental limitations in one way or another. Anyways, boy, I was leading up to this beautiful poem by a guy by the name of Studert Kennedy, the World War I veteran who came back to England and found, you know, he was there fighting for his life, fighting for the success or the life of democracy around the world. Maybe that's what you might say. World War I was much different than World War II. I enjoy, if you like history, just look for some talks on the meaning of World War I. You just get, it goes all over the place. It has so much to do with the collapse of the monarchs and the rise of the republics and democracies, and how the heck that transition did not go very smoothly. So anyways, his poem that he wrote is perfect for Palm Sunday. It goes like this, and then I'll jump into our next break. All right, Daniel. So it goes like this. And when Jesus came to Golgotha, they nailed him on a tree. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Red were his wounds and deep. For those were crude and cruel days, and human flesh was cheap. When Jesus came to Birmingham, they only passed him by. They would not hurt a hair on him. They only let him die. For men had grown more tender. They would not give him pain. They only just passed down the street and left him in the rain. And so it rained, the winter rain that drenched him through and through. And when all the crowd had left the streets, then Jesus crouched against a wall and sighed for Calvary. Whoa, doesn't that just get you? That's sort of puts you in the mood for Holy Week, I hope. I hope so. Okay, I'm Father Tom Coyes on The Winds of Change on AM 750.
For 150 years, St. Stanislaus Koska Academy has been an oasis that builds a moral foundation for your child based upon Catholic faith, virtue, and valor, along with strong academic preparation for children pre-kindergarten through eighth grade. Here's how you can help St. Stanislaus Koska Academy and have a good time. Come out and play for St. Stan's Academy during the annual Casino Night Fundraiser, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Enjoy casino games, food, drinks, and great music, all while helping to support St. Stanislaus Koska Academy, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Now, you must be 21 or over. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is located at 1255 North Noble in Chicago. That's one block north on Noble, off Division, just off the Kennedy.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Koska Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststanschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to The Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
Welcome back, everyone. Trying to get you in the mood for a good Holy Week, as it were. That poem by the World War I veteran just gets me. Jesus sighs for Calvary. The indifference, you know. And I got to share the thought. We're getting ready for our confirmation with for the youngins, as well as adults, too, on Easter Vigil. But one major difference between seeing the teenagers getting ready for their confirmation and the adults getting ready for their confirmation is that the adults are almost all excited and just having that eagerness that really says, this is a big step in life. And it is, of course. There's kind of a risk involved. There's a lot of changing your heart, mind, and soul. With the teenagers and their confirmation, There's so much more. I'm sure there are young people that have that great love for their church and their faith, but the dominant spirit is more like apathy. Okay. And I'm not impressed. Young people, they're looking for being impressed, and so they're unfortunately the modern day Catholic Mass and our modern day Catholic catechesis, we do try to downplay the negative side, the hard side, and play up the joyful, the religion's going to make you happy, and religion's going to God loves you all the time, those kinds of things. And I get a little bit of a sense that the young people are saying, you're not feeding us the whole menu. And they're right in that sense. If we're just feeding them, God's going to bless you, life is going to go well, going to go just fine, God loves you all the time, and that there is a kind that stepping into religion is sort of stepping into the Garden of Eden. That's not the real gospel. I got to share this thought, since we do have a bunch of young people that come to our traditional Mass, and they're not looking for that. Maybe it's more. I think we need to feed them a little more of that at the traditional Mass versus the Vatican II Mass. One of the jokes I like to, I think it's a joke, but I don't know if everybody thinks it's a joke. But I'll say, it's okay to smile in church because we should be happy, right? We should be happy, and there is a sense the emphasis is so much on our Lord's suffering and dying for us and for our sinful nature that we can forget that we're blessed and there's lots to smile about. I find my soul is fed with both the Jesus dying on the cross and Jesus is resurrected, and human nature is fallen and corrupt, but also human nature is beautiful, and the world is beautiful. So, speaking of that, there's another poem that went along with that World War I soldiers. Kennedy, his name was Kennedy. He writes this. It's a shorter one. It goes, "Waste of muscle, waste of brain, waste of patience, waste of pain, waste of manhood, waste of health, waste of beauty, waste of wealth, waste of blood, and waste of tears, waste of youth's most precious years, waste of ways the saints have trod, waste of glory, waste of God, war." That's the last line, war. All that is, you could just see how a soldier can feel that. And it certainly pushes you to the side of wanting to be an absolute pacifist, right? There is no war worth fighting, which I don't think is really the correct Christian way to look at all war. There is so much wasted, and if you're fighting for something you don't see as a just cause, it is completely a waste. If you see yourself fighting for God, you really do have to bring God into every fight. And is your fight God's fight? That's what the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of our Lord, that's what Holy Week can help us focus on. That's why I love one of my my most favorite things to meditate on are those meetings with Jesus, with Herod and Caiaphas, and how they're just battle the debate, the dilemma, the game, the competition between a political leader and a religious leader. You could just see how the political leaders of Pontius Pilate and Herod and Pilate and Herod are the two political leaders. Caiaphas is the religious leader, and they all get it. They all get Jesus wrong, and what they get wrong needs to be applied quite readily to our day and age. Let me see if I can find something a little bit with that theme for my last segment here. I'm Father Tom Coyes. You're listening to The Winds of Change on AM 750.
Sometimes it's tough to hear Winds of Change over the air. What with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear Winds of Change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air, live, Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststandschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button. For Winds of Change podcasts, click on Listen to Episodes or visit the Winds of Change Facebook page.
I'm Father Tom Coyes, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
You can help save a life by praying for an end to abortion in your community. Find a 40 Days for Life vigil nearby. Visit 40daysforlife.com, 40daysforlife.com, to help save a life.
Hey, welcome back. Father Tom Coyes here. Thanks for listening to The Winds of Change. Since I shared that poem from the English World War I veteran, seeing how war is a waste. But here's another English poem that is quoted in one of my favorite historical events, namely the American Civil War. There's a movie called Gods and General. Colonel Chamberlain, who's wonderfully played by Jeff Daniels, if you know that movie, and he's a religion teacher. He's a Protestant religion teacher of natural theology. In other words, he's trying to do religion in a secular way without encumbering his students or our minds with revelation. it's a kind of a, it's a similar thing. If you ever listen to Dennis Prager on the radio, he has a book out. He's giving a Bible commentary, and for him, the Bible is the Old Testament, of course, and he calls it the Rational Bible. Let's leave out the idea of supernatural revelation, and let's just look at teachings in a philosophical way, without requiring you to swallow something that comes from on high, that requires a supernatural belief. Let's just analyze it in a natural way. There's a lot of wisdom to that, and I got to confess that I think I operate that way in a lot of ways. Deep down, I know that my faith is based on wisdom from on high, but when you appreciate religion for what it naturally can give, you do appreciate it. It's a beginning, and if you're trying to get somebody who doesn't believe in religion at all to go from no religion to some religion, it's a good start. My one criticism would be that, if you leave out the divine revelation part of it, you're never going to soar as high as you want, as God wants us to go. So, anywho, here's Here's another famous English poem. It's called Off to the English Civil War. It could have been, and this is what Colonel Chamberlain quotes to his wife. It's such a touching scene. The people who are prosecuting the Civil War in the United States are looking for soldiers and looking for officers, and so there he got a letter asking would he take on a regiment, would he be a officer and lead a group of soldiers in the Civil War. And he's wondering, his wife comes and sees him with his mind up in the sky somewhere thinking. She goes, they've asked you, haven't they? In other words, she knows that you got a letter. They're asking you to be an officer. She, of course, doesn't want him to go. And he says, how did you know? She said, I've seen the way you look at the children at night when they're sleeping, almost as if to say, I might not see you again. It's a very touching scene. And of course, she's saying, how can I stop you from doing what you think is right? And she breaks down and then she composes herself and says, oh, I remember the poem by Lovelace that you used to teach us. And he says, I wouldn't dare quote that. I wouldn't dare quote that to you now. And then she starts to recite it by memory, sort of as a way of saying she understands that impulse, that desire to fight for something you know is right, you know? So this is how this poem goes. It goes like this. Tell me not, dear, that I am unsweet, that from the nunnery of thy chaste breast and quiet mind to war and arms I fly. True, a new mistress now I chase, the first foe in the field, and with a stronger faith embrace a sword, a horse, a shield. Yet this inconstancy is such as you too shall adore. I could not love thee, dear, so much, loved I not honor more. And that's sort of the rationale for putting love of country above love of your own family, as it were. One of the lines of the true a new mistress now I chase. In other words, every young couple knows what it is to look for your sweetheart. Everyone knows what it's right to find Mr. or Mrs. Right. And you embrace that person and you want to build a life around them. That's a chasing a mistress. But now he's referring to defending his country as a mistress. I love this country so much. And it is being destroyed. It's being whittled away. It's being threatened with destruction. And so, I'll pick up the sword and shield, and embrace this mistress with a deeper kind of a stronger faith embrace. And then I could not love you, dear, so much, loved I not honor more. And I couldn't love you, my family, if I didn't have this in my heart and soul for things that I believe in as right and what is wrong. Can you not feel that a bit with our own country today, my friends? There is a sense of there's a real fear of fighting for something that's right. I was with a friend who was referring to just the very words of like church militant, you know, or fighting for your faith. And he said one of the reasons he didn't like those kinds of words is it reminded him of the Islamic world where there's this jihad. Jihad is a fight for God in a way. And it is, I know what he means by that because it does, I don't like that sense of what jihadism is. But to say that it is wrong to fight is a wrong consequence of that, you know. There has to be a certain holy sense of church militant. I sometimes think our theological battles, the political battles are, in a very deep way, theological battles. And the theology that forms and teaches our moral stand on so many things. And I think I said a little bit earlier that my words that in the political battle of this year, we're going to hear the idea that democracy is in a balance because abortion rights are threatened. If the Trumpster never took on a pro-life side, he's been trying to downplay it in recent days because he sees how much the opposition is. But I kind of trust him that his downplaying it is more of a political move. The truth of the right to life is deeper in his heart. And by downplaying it for an election in order to promote life and Christianity in general, Christian principles in general, is a political strategy that I could live with at this time, as it were, if you know what I mean. And so the idea of the soldier going off to war, it reminds me, I can't find it right off the bat, but one of my favorite songs from the 60s or 70s or whatever it was Billy, don't be a hero, don't be a fool with your life. It's a song about a girl trying to tell her boyfriend, don't volunteer, don't raise your hand. And of course the song goes just the opposite. He raises her hand and then he does get killed in the war. That is agonizing. Let's pray that getting back to the good Lord and following his ways will bring the kind of peace that will endure. Have a good Holy Week and a good Easter. We'll see you soon. I'm Father Tom Coyes. You've been listening to The Winds of Change on AM 750.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed. What's there to say when right from wrong has become so obscure? It does not take that long. Can you see?